We have heard the story now many times. There are many Palm Sundays in the past that people have experienced, and those who have attended church have heard the story over and over, and so did I. But this time around, there was a little tiny detail in the story that caught my attention. That never really, as you usually, you know, you read the stories and you think you know it all, and here comes Palm Sunday again, same story, and you think, what else can I share? But there's a little, as I said, a little tiny detail, and it's pretty much at the end of the story. If you have your Bibles there with you, I think it's verse 10 or so, where Jesus is riding now into Jerusalem, and the people of Jerusalem ask the crowd, who is this? I never thought about that, that the people of Jerusalem had no clue who Jesus is. They always assumed they knew. They didn't. See, the tiny detail in this story is that the people who followed with Jesus into Jerusalem may probably have been all from Galilee. Galilee was almost a separate state in the northern part of what we now would know Israel. They were not the same as the Judeans. And Jesus worked more or less in Galilee. That was his area of influence. That's where he worked. That's where he preached. That's where he did most of his miracles. And people in Jerusalem, they only knew about him from hearsay. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and all the leading members of the leading parties in those in Jerusalem, they knew about him. They heard the rumors about him. Now, when Jesus finally came to Jerusalem and entered Jerusalem, they weren't sure who this fellow was. They haven't seen him. There was no TV at that time. There was no internet. They couldn't take pictures, so they had no idea. They haven't ever seen him. And so they were wondering, who is this? Who is this Jesus? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And that triggered some thoughts in me as I would like to share them with you this morning, because I do think that in the same way we ask those questions today, who is this Jesus? We may enter into some environments, and Jesus may enter into some environments where he is not known, where we simply have no idea, who is he? And you and I, we may be those representatives of Jesus who at some point of time may have an opportunity to share about him, and people ask the question, who is Jesus? Who is this? Well, we know there's more going on, way more. Palm Sunday, as Pastor George has already pointed out, is the beginning of the end, if you will, of the life of Jesus here on earth. It's his last week. He enters into his last week here on earth. And we celebrate Palm Sunday as that memory that unites us as Christians all over the world, that we know we are part of this Jesus movement. We are part of those people who follow this kind of Jesus. And that's why we celebrate it every year, so that we unite as a family of God to say, this is our family. This is our tribe. This is the people that we belong to. That's why we have traditions. You as a family have your traditions. It's a certain way how you celebrate something, how you celebrate your birthday, for example. You know, some may a big deal out of every year that they're on earth, and some don't. Some just want to be alone and left alone and not even remembered and mentioned. And the same with other celebrations. And you have your way of doing so. And then there's certain ways how you celebrate Christmas, and certain ways maybe how you celebrate Easter. But those traditions are unique to you. That's part of your family. And that's why we have Palm Sunday. That's part of our tradition, because we belong to this family. I remember one day when my wife tried to change the menu for Christmas Eve. And there was an uproar in our house, because our kids were rebelled against it. No, Mom, you can't do this. This is our tradition. We always have potato salad that you make and sausages every year. And you can't change those. I thought they're older than I am. You know, they're just stuck already in their ways. But, you know, that's traditions. And we have those traditions and hold on to them. That makes us us. And then there's another feature when you come together as a family. We, you know, as empty nesters, enjoy it every time. And our kids come over and They sit at the table, and what do? They share memories. Can you remember that time and this, what we did and that? And it's a good way, by the way, for the parents to find out what they did, actually. So we found out quite some things that I've never had an idea that they were up to this kind of stuff. But it's good. It's sharing stories. That's what Palm Sunday is. And the Easter week is all about we share stories. We share the story that defines us, who we are. And that's why we're here this Sunday morning to celebrate Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And we ask those questions, what is the meaning of the story? And the one part of the meaning of the story is the one that I would like to unpack this morning for us today. Here's Jesus, the rightful King of Kings. He is the successor on the throne of David. And he enters into Jerusalem where the powerhouse, the Jewish powerhouse, was at that time. Yes, it was occupied by the Romans. But as we have heard many times over from this platform, that Jesus came to announce the kingdom of God. The people were a people of hope. They had a story to tell because they believed that God will eventually turn again towards them and raise them out of their misery and out of their oppression and will bring the people of Israel back to its glory. And here is the day when the people had the inkling it could be the day. It could be the day that Jesus is really the Messiah. He is really the one who brings together all the hopes of Israel. And as he is walking down the street towards Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people may have thought, maybe that's it. So they start putting their cloaks on the ground. They rip off palm branches, a typical sign of welcoming a king or celebrity, and start celebrating Jesus as the one. He will come. The Messiah is coming. Another gospel tells us that while Jesus, on the other hand, was riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, he wept. There was no jubilation in him, and why not? And I would assume because he knew exactly, I will disappoint you. You don't get it. You want to have a king who pays your bills. You want a king who sorts out all your relational messes. You are a king who wants to heal your sick grandmother. You are a king who wants to give you a job, who needs to give you a job tomorrow. You want to have a king who is there at every whim and every ask and every request that you have, that whenever you pray to him, he will do exactly what you do. You want this kind of king, don't you? You want this king that fulfills all our hopes and our dreams. And you want to have Jesus to be your companion and be the one that you can take with you. And he is there to guarantee that he does whatever you dreamt of, whatever you wanted. That kind of king they were looking forward to. But he had to disappoint. Although Jesus graciously answered and still answers requests like that, this is not why he came. He came to establish the kingdom. And yes, he was the prophet. But what he had to say was judgment over his people and over the city into which he came. They wanted a Messiah, a Savior, but not the one that ended up on the cross instead of a throne. They wanted freedom from the yoke of the Roman occupation. But Jesus talked about the yoke of their sinful oppressions and sinful passions. Jesus came as a different Jesus, a different kind of king, a different kind of kingdom. And the story that Palm Sunday reminds us is that if you intend to invite Jesus into your life, he might do more than you ever anticipated. He might be actually become quite uncomfortable, like an accountant. Sorry for all the accountants among you. If you invite an accountant into your financial mess, you know, to sort that out, and this accountant might poke around here and there and some things that you don't want to know, have known and reveal, because that's what an accountant has to do in order to bring clarity and to declare taxes. It's tax season now. But you see, Jesus is one of those. When you invite him, he doesn't just stay there where you leave him in the front room. And whenever you invite him in deeper into your house, then he comes. No, he just marches right in. into your house, into your life, and there he is. And he might reveal the things that you don't want to know. The kingdom of God, if you will, clashes with our kingdom. When he comes, Jesus always comes as a king, never as a servant, although he serves. But he always comes as a king representing his kingdom wherever he goes, whether it is into your life or whether it was in Jerusalem, when he marched into Jerusalem. He came as a king, and the kingdom of God clashed with the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God will clash with your kingdom that you have built, the way how you live, when he comes into your life, and that messes with us. And that brings things into disorder for a while, because we have to come to grips with this. Jesus is more than I thought he is. He is more than I can handle. He is more than I can dominate. He is the one that has claims on me. And as we follow the story of Palm Sunday, we see those two empires clash. But not in a way how usually empires clash, when they draw their swords and when they go at each other and get their tanks ready and battle. No, it's a different kind of clash. And everybody who was part of that knew right away it's different, but it is, nevertheless, a clash of kingdoms, of powers. And I do think as we read this story, we become aware that we are still in this battlefield and on this battlefield of those two kingdoms. Because if Jesus is the one that is your king, as you claim and maybe proclaim, you will be clashing with the kingdom around you and maybe sometimes in you, as much as we have often adapted to the rules of this kingdom. And here are five ways how those two kingdoms are different and why they clash and why there is tension if we those two kingdoms get or come to each other and get at each other. There's always a tension that will be there. Five things. The first mark of a difference is power over versus power under. Power over versus power under. The kingdom of this world trusts in power. Power over people. It uses force. It trusts in the sword in order to control and subdue people. And to be fair, this is the only way they have. This is the only power they have to truly control power, to limit it. Not to control power, to control evil. In order to limit it and not to let it go, you know, above certain measures. It uses simple power, dominance. And even the Bible admits to that. In Romans, Paul talks about our stance as Christians towards governments. And he says, yes, it rightly wears the sword, because that's the only way how you can deal with evil in this world. But we also know that this power is addictive, and you can misuse it, and you can broaden its extension, and things that happen in our society over and over again, where people who become and come into positions of power get the taste of that, misuse it to their own advantage. But power is the only thing they have. Power is the only thing to control. And here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. Here comes Jesus as a humble king and demonstrating a different kind of power. A power that he demonstrated throughout his entire life. A power that was not relating to violence, but a power that came to be a servant. A power to change the world in order to, by the way of giving your own life as a sacrifice for many. Jesus demonstrated this power through his entire life. How he approached people, how he dealt with them. He came as a servant. And he says even so, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to put myself under your burden. I came as a person who puts himself under the things that you carry. I carry them with you, and I put them on myself, on my shoulders, and carry them for you to that cross. The clash of those two powers unfolds in those next 7 days. Here is Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate is demonstrating all the power that Rome has invested in him, has the power to take his life, to nail him to the cross. He has the power to torture Jesus, to give him into the hands of those who will eventually flog him. That's his power that he demonstrates. And here is Jesus saying nothing or very little, enduring, being the victim, but also the victor. He unleashes all power that he has on Jesus, the power of death. And Jesus rose from the dead. Two powers clash, and Jesus is the winner. Not by force, not by brute force and conviction and good arguments. He's just standing there as a lamb, quiet, suffering. And the world is changed forever because of the way how he dealt with this kind of clash. Secondly, we see that the difference between those two kingdoms is that the one, it's about my own interests, while the other is about God's interest. See, part of how this world functions is that I do what I want to do. Especially in our Western society, that's the paradigm of how we live. In fact, it's an entitlement that comes with our life. You know, to be on earth means I am entitled to get everything that the earth and the world has to offer. It's told, we are told this in advertisement, you deserve it. You rightly deserve whatever it is that you go get it. It's yours. And pursuing my own interests, pursuing my own dreams at the cost of whatever it takes is the highest paradigm of our society. That's how the market actually works. Just read a book this week about the market, you know, how the Western world market systems. I have never studied, I don't know, an MBA or any of this stuff, but it was an interesting book to read. But it builds on that. It builds on our desire to have it. And we need it. Therefore, we create scarcity in order to have what we need. And what we want, not what we need, what we want. That's how we function. Me, my. And that's where our Jesus often comes in, as I mentioned in the beginning. You know, the Jesus that fulfills my dream, that Jesus has comes as a companion to fulfill my wishes. And we pray that, God, help me to get this new car. Jesus, help me to get this new house that I always wanted. And we often have to ask, really? Is that why Jesus came? The other one is the kingdom of God goes about a different kind of interest. It's about God's interests. And again, Jesus demonstrated this until the very last breath that he took on earth, that he put himself under the will of his Father and said, all only what my Father wants me to do, that I will do. The interests of my Father are the most important things in my life. I came to do the will of my Father. And Jesus then told his disciples, in order for you to follow me, you have to learn one thing, and that is to deny yourself. In other words, to say no to yourself and to whatever you yourself want as the highest goal in your life. Deny yourself and put yourself under my reign and rule and pursue the will of God. Other texts in the Bible say, if you seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, if that is your highest goal, if you really do that, if you really pursue in your life the will of God, Jesus promises, I will take care for all the rest that you need in your life. Wow, what a promise. Awesome promise. So Jesus is not somebody who lives in a different world. He lives in this world and lived in this world. He knows what this world needs and what you need. He knows that. He's fully aware of that. But he makes you sure that if you put your interest in yourself, you put your interest on the wrong, you bet on the wrong horse. You need to put your interest in God. And the kingdom of God is all about God's will. You can see here we clash with those around us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about his will. It's about what he wants that determines how I live and how I make my decisions. It is about obedience. It's about following Jesus. And disciples in this story demonstrated that perfectly when they had to fulfill, had to do what Jesus called them to do. Go and get this donkey. They may have had a thousand questions. So what? Why do you need that thing? And to whom? But they just went. They learned 3 years of store of learning with Jesus. They knew you better trust him. He knows what he's doing. And I guess it's a good lesson to learn. The third difference that we find in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world is the love towards others or the love for some. You see, our world functions by and large that we love those who love us. That's by and large how we function. Or we love those from whom we can profit. Very selfish, but that's how we work. You know, that's how we often build friendships, if we are truly honest, because we can benefit. A friendship benefits me. It could be another business partner. It could be another business. It could be something else that I benefit from that friendship. Though we nurture this kind of friendship because it benefits me. So there's a give and take. And the same with our love for people. We love those that will love us back. If they hate us, we hate them back. And don't give me this spiel that, oh no, we love them all. If so, we fight for that. Because our natural reaction is, those who hate me, I will hate them back. Those who hurt me, I will hurt them back. That's our natural way how we react. That's how we have learned it. That's how the world functions. And here comes Jesus and the kingdom of God and brings an entirely different flavor to this and said, love your, who? Neighbors. That's easy. Enemies. Well, maybe a neighbor is your enemy. That could be. Love your enemies. Too good to those who hate you, who do be evil to you. What a concept. And here stands Jesus and prays for those who nail him to the cross. And Jesus says, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Moments later, a couple of months, I don't know how long, maybe a year later, one of his followers prays the same prayer when those who hate him for all the wrong reasons throw stones at him to smash his skull, Stephen. And he prays, God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You see, this is something that people that don't know anything about this have no idea what to do with that. This is so different, such a different concept. If you love those who hate you, and if you read stories and biographies of those missionaries and men and women of God who have changed societies, changed the world that they lived in, you read their stories and you find exactly that's what they did. How they could prevail in difficult circumstances, how they could love their enemy that tortured them, hurt them, how they could find the strength in loving them that changed the world. The hate, the one who hates you and love the one who loves you principle doesn't go that far. It just makes the world go around as it is today. But it stops when somebody breaks that mold and breaks that cycle and starts loving those who hate him, who hate himself. God, the kingdom of God is about imitating this kind of love. This love that sacrifices. And here, listen carefully. This love is expensive. It cost Jesus his life. You will not find always applause and say, oh, awesome, great. You will find that people hate you for that. They hated Jesus. They couldn't wait to nail him to the cross for almost 3 years. They tried to hook in on something where they can say, let's get rid of him. And they finally succeeded with some phony arguments. It's expensive, but it's what Jesus did and what changed the world. It will change your workplace. It will change your neighborhood. It may change your family if you love those who hate you. If you find that strength, and this is not easy. The fourth principle, how those kingdoms clash. The one says evil for evil, and the kingdom of God says good for evil. The kingdom of this world carries the sword, not the cross. The kingdom of God carries the cross and not the sword. And it is related to the one that we mentioned before. The kingdom of God does not return evil for evil, but good for evil. We pray for the enemy. We turn the other cheek. We walk the second mile. We seek the good for all, and that includes the enemy. This is the way how Jesus acted. This is how kingdom of God people act. And this is how today there will be change in this world to the extent we follow that rule. And lastly, there are different kind of battles. The kingdom of this world fights earthly battles. We fight spiritual battles. Earthly kingdoms are fighting against earthly enemies. The kingdom of God has no earthly enemy. It has a spiritual enemy. And everyone who follows Christ knows something about that. There are some powers out there in this world that are larger than the human beings that we face. It's Paul who writes in one of his letters, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. It is an entirely different battle that we fight. Entirely different enemy which we cannot subdue on our own. But one has. He is the general of his army, if you allow me that picture. He's the one under whose rule and under whose kingdom we fight, and under whose rule we stand. He who won the final victory, and the final enemy was death. That's the power of evil, is death. In the New Testament, it says, you know, that people live under the fear of death all their lives, in comparison to those who are conquering this kind of fear. Not because they talk themselves into something different, because we do have genuine hope. And hope, in biblical terms, is not just, I hope things turn out well. It's, I am convinced and I know there is something coming. And I hope it will come very soon. It will come very soon. We are close to Easter. Easter is the demonstration that Jesus conquered death. It is the greatest mystery, the greatest victory. It's the greatest event in history, everything combined, that Jesus rose from the dead. If you read theological literature, philosophical literature, this is what they struggle with, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it is true that Jesus rose literally from the dead, there is then no power in killing someone. There is no victory if I kill the followers of Jesus Christ. There is no victory, and that's what they had to learn with Jesus. He rose, and the disciples were testifying that, and the book of Acts always has the climax in the story when the apostles share the story, and they find their main point of the story is that Jesus rose from the dead, and we are his witnesses. We saw it. How much does the fear of death penetrate the way how we live in our society today? We want to stay young forever. Now, we fill ourselves up with hormones and healthy food and whatever just to extend life. And please don't get me wrong, but I do think that we don't have power to extend our lives, because our life, as we all know, does not depend just on our health. There's so many other questionable things that can happen to me that I have no control over, that my life is cut short. So it's an illusion to think with that I can have a control how long I live. It's an illusion. Yes, it changes the quality of my life. That's right. And that's good. But not the length of my life. Death still comes. And what am I going to do about that? What if I know that this last enemy has been nailed to the cross? And that as a follower of Jesus Christ, I can even stare death in its face and say, you have no power over me. I rise with Christ. I will live with him forever. We have a spiritual battle. And that spiritual battle is won. And we stand under Christ our victor and follow him. And the message of Palm Sunday is God still reigns. God still reigns. He is the king. Although Jerusalem fell 70 AD, and therefore punishment that God pronounced on these people in the Old Testament came to its full fruition, his kingdom still reigns. He still established his reign on this earth in his people. And you are invited to represent this Jesus. You see, this is Jesus. The kingdom of God is demonstrated in Jesus. It is demonstrated today by the people of Jesus. The kingdom of God today is demonstrated by you who follows Jesus Christ. It consists of people who sacrifice themselves in the service for others. It demonstrates itself in people who genuinely love one another. It consists of people who submit to God's rule and consider them higher than anything else in their lives. It is about his will here on earth today. And if you are part of this family of God who represents Jesus, then you are advancing his kingdom and his rule wherever you are, wherever you go. That's our calling. Wherever you are, go with him. Jesus is there, already walking before you. You are not alone. You see, when Jesus sent his disciples now into the mission field, what we call that, He gave them a very, very dominant promise. He said to them, "And I will be with you. If you go back and leave this place, you are going not, you're not going alone. He goes with you. As you go and as you represent him and his reign, by living under his reign and rule and following his principles, you will experience a clash. You will experience that people will not understand. You will experience that might some may even be not favorable and thinking favorably of you because you are a Christian. But it could be nothing better if they would point at you and said, 'This is Jesus. I see Jesus in this fellow. This is how he must be. The way he lives, the way she talks, the way she represents or presents herself in life. This is Jesus.'" Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we can be part of this family worldwide that gathers today all over this globe at every hour of this day to celebrate Palm Sunday, to celebrate your kingdom and the demonstration of your kingdom as you rode into Jerusalem and as you claimed your spot and as you told the people around you, "I am the King of Kings," but not the kind that you know, the kind that you expect, that kind of that you have accustomed to, that rules with power and coercion and pressure, but one who rules with love, the one who rules by sacrificing his life, the one who gives himself in service for others. Jesus, we want to follow you. Demonstrate these values to people around us. Give us courage to do so, to trust that your words are true, that if we care for your kingdom first, that you will care for everything else, that we will not fall short on anything that we need. If we trust in your kingdom, if we trust in your word and follow and do what you say. Jesus, we thank you that you go with us and that we do not walk this walk alone. To you belongs glory and praise and honor, our King. Amen.